Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua, chapter 10. One of the things we know for sure that God is big. But how big is your God? As you think about, as you contemplate the God of heaven and earth, how big is he? There's a short book written, it's "Your God is Too Small." And sometimes that can be true. We can limit God because of our unbelief in his ability to meet our needs or to meet us in that circumstance or situation. We fail to talk with him as often as we should. And as a result, we many times make decisions based on our own wisdom, our own knowledge and understanding. Israel was having that problem, as we saw in the previous chapters, as they were defeated at Ai because they failed to talk to the Lord before they went to battle. And there was sin in the camp, and they needed to deal with that sin. They dealt with it, and God gave them victory. In chapter 9, they were moving in the land, doing battle, defeating the enemy, and there was one group that, rather than taking them on head on, came against them. It says in the King James, wilily, if you like that word, subtly. And Joshua and his men, in their spirit, knew something was wrong, knew there was a problem, because they kept questioning them, well, who are you and where are you from? And yet we're told there in that chapter that they looked at the things that these people presented as evidence that they lived far away. And it says this, they asked not counsel of the Lord. And as a result of that, they made a league with the Gibeonites. And so they were unable then to do what God had called them to do in destroying the people of the land as they moved into the land. But God is bigger than our mistakes. As we saw Wednesday evening, God used the Gibeonites in Scripture. As you walk through Scripture, there are many evidences of how God took that mistake, that sin, if you will, and turned it around and used it for the good of his people and for his glory. And God wants to do that in your life and mine as well. For all of us sit here knowing that we have fallen short in many ways. But God is big, bigger than our sin. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, we read, "And now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and that there were therein. He left none remaining." How the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So Adonai Zedek, his name means Lord of Righteousness, but he was not the Lord of Righteousness. He was a false king. I would suggest to you that he is a picture of Antichrist, because he gathered many kings against Israel, which is exactly what Antichrist is going to do as he is presented to the world. He is going to present himself as a man of peace. We see him in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, as he comes as a man of peace, as he's wearing a crown, a stephanos, rather than a diadem. It is that perishable crown, the one that was given in the Olympic Games, unlike the crown of our Savior, who is the true king of righteousness. We see him in Genesis, a picture of him, Melchizedek, the king of peace. Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, the true king, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So our Lord of righteousness is the true Lord of righteousness. He is the eternal King. Adonai Zedek has passed off the scene, stepped out of history. But at this point of time, he is a tool in the hands of the evil one to come against Israel. In verse 2, we see that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Horam, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the king of Israel. So Adonai Zedek and his followers feared, but they were unwilling to turn to the God of Israel. They wanted to then rather fight against the people of the God of Israel. And I find it interesting because he says, we want to fight against Gibeon because they made league with Joshua or Yahashua or Yeshua. We see in Joshua, of course, a picture of Jesus. The world coming against Israel because they made peace with Yeshua or Yeshua. And that's happening today as well. We see it in our world in ever-increasing fashion. In our country, things are changing at light speed. The persecution of the church, guys, is coming, I believe, because they have made evil good and good evil, as the scripture says. And you and I and all who name the name of Christ stand in the way of their agenda, ultimately the agenda of the evil one. So Adonai Zedek calls for all of these kings to come and attack those who made peace with Yeshua. We see the same thing happening today. Psalm 2 speaks of the foolishness of rejecting Jesus. It says, God will laugh as they plot and how to take down the church, because God's purposes will not be frustrated, neither here in this account and through the book of Joshua, nor in these days. God's purposes will not be frustrated. And that's why, you see, we can walk in confidence, we can walk in peace, we can walk with a strength that the world doesn't know. Because like Israel, God has told us he's given us the victory. He's given us the victory. We need to learn to walk in it. If you're like me, there are days that ebbs and flows. Sometimes I don't walk in the victory. I allow the circumstances of life to get on top of me a bit. I find myself discouraged. I find myself disheartened. I find myself feeling like a failure because I realize how far short I fall. Perhaps you have those thoughts, but God would say, you're my child. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I see you through the lens of Jesus. I'm not looking at your failures. I know you, and I know what your successes are going to be. And we need to do that. We need to rise above that. I've had some things weighing on my mind here of late, not sleeping well. And last night, in the middle of the night, my eyes popped open, and the Lord just was ministering to me about some things. And as I got up and I spent some time in the Word and just talking a little bit to the Lord about that. That some people say, well, that's just because you're old and you can't sleep all night. But the Lord had a plan, you see, because by the time I went back to bed, the Lord had restored my peace. He had settled my mind and my heart, because that's what our God does. He's a heavenly Father. He's our loving heavenly Father. And he knows how to give us good gifts. And so they're going to come against God's people. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly. and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. The cry for help from the Gibeonites, because they made league with Yeshua. They made league with Joshua. And Joshua is going to stand on their behalf. You can look at them, I suppose, the Gibeonites, as new believers. And they're not able to stand on their own. They need help. They call for help. And Joshua and his men are going to be pulled into the conflict. But rather than seeing it as an obstacle, they see it as an opportunity. Why? Because rather than having to fight these kings one at a time in their individual cities, God in his sovereignty pulls them all together for one big battle. And he says, I'm going to take care of it. I've given you the victory. God's perspective is that it's all for his glory. All for his glory. Live your life that way, realizing that everything can be done for God's glory if we choose to do so. The Gibeonites made the right decision in calling out to Joshua for help. Non-Christian and Christian alike can learn from the lesson of the Gibeonites. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer should be the first inclination when we find ourselves in that place that we need help, we need support, we need guidance, we need direction, we need wisdom, we need strength, we need those things to help us to live daily life. So rather than trying to figure out on our own, work it out in our own strength, the first thing we need to do, as we heard earlier, is get down on our knees and pray. Pray, 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 pray. And then allow God to sort out the details. Walk in faith, knowing that he is working out his perfect will and plan. Setting for you, setting for me, his divine appointments. Calling us into fellowship with one another. Calling us to minister the word of God. What a joy it is to be able to talk to people about Jesus. Whether it's a Christian that needs to be encouraged because they're having difficult times or struggling in their faith or have wandered away, whatever it happens to be, to be able to tell them God is faithful. He hasn't lost track of you. He still loves you just like he did before you wandered off. He's just waiting, waiting for you to come to the end of yourself, prodigal. And you probably don't want to call him prodigal, but waiting for you to come to the end of yourself and come back to him. And as we see in that story of the prodigal, the father, when he sees the son coming, what does he do? He breaks down in a full out sprint, running to meet his son because he'd been waiting. He didn't go after him. He waited because he knew that the world is a hard taskmaster and it has a way of sending us back to Jesus. Does it not? Sure it does. And I love how the Lord works through those things. He gives us time. He gives us time. And in verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoron, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And so Joshua is reminded once again by the Lord of his faithfulness. Joshua, you don't have to fear. You've been taking on one king at a time. I'm going to give you a bunch. But the outcome is going to be the same. And it's interesting. When you look at the account of Ai, the first time they approached Ai to do battle, it says that the soldiers of Ai chased them downhill, which is what sin does to us. It takes us downhill. But here, when the people of Israel are walking with the Lord, faithful to him, what does it say? They ascended. They ascended physically, but they also ascended spiritually because they were walking faithfully with their God. And that's the difference. The people that they're doing battle with now are the same people that the spy saw 40 years earlier and ran from, were afraid of, and refused to go in the land. Now they go and they do battle with them without fear because they're walking what? With the eyes of faith. I don't know if you struggle with fear, but many do struggle with fear. Some people are locked away. I talked to somebody recently, were telling me that they know an individual that has been locked away in their home since July, afraid to go out. We should not live that way. We don't need to live that way. Paul would tell Timothy what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. The first thing he says is, don't be fearful, Tim. I know you're young. I know you're learning and growing. But God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you power, dunamis, that we read about there in Acts chapter 2, right? Power. In the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the Lord would said it would be so. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive what? Power, dunamis, that dynamite power. And by the way, that power that we read about in chapters 1 and 2 of Acts is still available today. Unfortunately, we live in such an affluent lifestyle, culture, that we're not prone to seek God's enablement, God's power, like we should. We need to seek that power today because our world is perishing and the evil one is ramping up, and the church needs to step up and allow God to use it for his glory. And so in verse 11, and it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still. Stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. So a day of miracles. As you read that account, it is an account, by the way, that many skeptics and deniers of the faith point to and say, there's no way that could happen. But you see, their God is too small if they believe in God at all. As you read that account, if you don't have a problem with Genesis 1:1, then you're not going to have a problem with his ability to suspend the laws of the universe for a period of time to accomplish his purposes through his people. And that's what we need to know and understand. Those hailstones, you know, God's a good shot. He never misses. And it says more died from the hailstones than from the sword. God did the work. God took them out. I don't know if you've seen what hailstones do. These were big hailstones, and you read in Revelation about the really big ones. But like down in Medford a few years ago, they had that hailstorm. I don't know if you saw the car lots. Wow, it was pretty amazing. Those big pings in all those cars. I'm thinking, man, that must have cost a lot of money to fix. But God steps in. He intervenes. How big is our God? There's a book written by a man by the name of Emmanuel Velikovsky. And he writes about this longest day. And he was not a believer and so forth, but he went and he looked through all the different cultures and found that there were similar stories in cultures around the world about this day. Now, there's much teaching on that. You can look at that if you like. But as I was reading about these things, what God just impressed upon my heart is, I'm a big God. You don't have to explain or defend what the Word of God says about these things. Because the scoffer is going to scoff. The hater is going to hate. You've heard that before. And that's the way it is. The unbeliever is going to walk in unbelief. We know it's true. And one day everyone will know it's true, because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We've chosen to do it now. As we look at the bigness of our God, the scripture says that he holds the universe in the span of his hands. That's amazing. The solar system held motionless. We look at our universe and the things that the scientists tell us. Our solar system has 200 billion stars, and it's just a pinpoint on the arm of the Milky Way galaxy. It's 25,000 light years from the center of our galaxy. That's a long trip. The Milky Way has 100 million light years across. 100 million. And 100 billion stars at its center. 100 billion galaxies, 200 billion stars in each. And the scripture says that God calls them all by name. How big is our God? Do we have to worry about Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever? No. God's not surprised by the outcome of what happened in our world, in our nation. He'll use it for his glory. And we need to rest in that. Not get caught up in all the vitriol and all of that. We need to be praying for our president and the vice president and the Congress. Are they walking in opposition to God? Yes, they are. But our God is a big God. He can change hearts. He can change minds. He can remove. He can do all sorts of things because he's God. And that's where we need to rest once again. We need to realize the power of prayer in this account. Joshua stops and he says, what? Lord, I need more time to accomplish this task. I need more time. Let's make the day longer. God says, okay, Joshua, let's do it. Let's do it. The power of prayer. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, faith is like radar that sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. When we pray, we know not what the outcome of that prayer is going to be. We simply offer it in faith, knowing that God is able. We propose, and God disposes. That's the way it works. God proposes, or man proposes, and God disposes. It says, if we ask anything in accordance with his will, what? He hears us. And so we go to him in faith. I've shared this story before, but it always gives me a chuckle. Chuck Smith was sharing about faith. He says, one night at church, you know, at the end of church, we always have people come down for prayer. And this family came down and they had dad in a wheelchair. And they brought him down. They wheeled him down. And before they could say anything, Chuck just reached down and he says, I prayed that the Lord was just healing. He says the guy jumped up and he was hopping around in the aisle. And they go, the family goes, wow, we were bringing him down because he had a cold. I love that. But see, in the midst of that, God gave Chuck the understanding to know what the man's need really was. And that's what God will do in your life and mine as we allow the supernatural to work. So they're doing the battle. They're fighting it. In verse 16, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hid in the cave in Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua and Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. So Joshua and the people are doing battle against the armies. But all of a sudden, this opportunity pops up. They say, hey, we found the kings, all five of them. They're in a cave. Now, it would have been easy for Joshua to say, hey, let's go take care of them. But he didn't do that. He didn't allow himself to get sidetracked. He didn't allow himself to be deterred from what God's command was. Now, business is going to get taken care of with those kings, as we'll see. But he kept the main thing, the main thing. He kept his focus where it needed to be. There's a saying called the tyranny of the urgent. You ever get caught up in that? You're doing something, and then all of a sudden something else happens, and you stop in the middle of what you're doing, and you go do that, and then you stop in the middle of that, and you go do something else. You realize after about half a day, you've started about six projects and haven't got any of them complete. Sure, we've all done that, right? That's the tyranny of the urgent. Not keeping the main thing the main thing. Nehemiah understood it. As they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the evil one gives him opportunity to be distracted. He sends some folks to talk to him. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so they cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servants unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king of Babylon according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Help me to keep focus, Lord. There's going to be persistent attacks on your life that want to distract you from what God wants to accomplish. We need to be like Nehemiah, with the confidence to know that we're doing what God has called us to do, and no matter what they do or what they say, they being those outside that would seek to distract, God is in control. We just need to commit it into his hands and allow him to sort it out. So many things want to command our attention. In this day in particular, there's so many sources of information. The information overload is so easy to happen. And we need to avoid that. In verse 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Does that sound familiar at all? That's the very message that God gave to Joshua right as he's beginning his journey. Now Joshua has learned by experience that God is faithful. So now he can challenge his leadership with that same thing. And afterward, verse 26, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanged upon the trees until even. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. There are still many enemies in the land. Joshua knows that. But he's dealing with the ones that are at hand. And he says, hey, this is Jehovah's battle. This is God's battle. There's no need to fear, guys, because God is in control. Psalm 110 verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Now that looks forward to the millennium when Jesus is ruling and reigning from the throne in Jerusalem. But for us, we need to realize that it's also true. He is on the throne even now, doing his work in our lives. In verse 28, "At that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also with the king thereof unto the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he had done unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him unto Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libna. And Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining." So we see victory after victory. And in the midst of that, we have an unanticipated attack, not Joshua going against the city, but the city coming against Joshua in the midst of it. There are going to be unanticipated attacks in our lives, things that we don't see coming. It happens. You plan, you do all that you can to prepare for the future, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in plan B. Because things didn't play out the way you thought they were going to. The storms of life come, but God is able to meet our needs. He's numbered our days, and he provides certain things for us to accomplish. Many of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Know that part. But what does verse 10 say? What does verse 10 say? It says this: "For we are his workmanship," poema, his poem, his work of art, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, from before the foundation of the world, God has laid out a plan for your life and mine. We have a choice. He's given us free will to choose whether or not we're going to walk in his plan. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But hopefully, as we move along in our lives, as we grow in our lives spiritually speaking, it's more times doing than don'ting. More times walking with the Lord than walking in opposition to him. Paul was a faithful man, we know that. Premier man in the New Testament, apart from Jesus Christ. And when he got to the end of his life, he was able to say what? "I have finished the race. I've done the things that God has set before me to do." In verse 34, "From Lachish, Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. Then they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were there, and he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and the king thereof and all the cities thereof and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and fought against it, and he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. And he left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings, and he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God, fought for Israel. So Joshua and his troops finished the southern campaign. When they came into the land, they divided it into half, and they went down south to the Negev, over to the Mediterranean, and back up to north, that area northwest of Jerusalem, Gibeon. A great victory. Guys, as you read through that, realize this, that it was simply one victory at a time. It was not one big victory, but many victories. And that's the way we live our lives. It's not one big victory. It's many victories. And there are going to be setbacks, just like we saw in Israel at Ai and with the Gibeonites. But the victory is still ours, you see. The great victory. God has provided it for us. And as we close this morning, it says this in verse 43. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal, where they had begun, where they had set up the monument, their second monument. It's good to go back where we began. It's good to go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's there that we find life. We see that in the book of Romans. We've been reconciled by the death of Jesus, but we've been saved by his life. He conquered death so he can promise us life. And from there, as we stand at the resurrection, we can look back in faith at the cross and hear the words, what? It is finished. It's finished. What a message of hope. What an encouragement to us to know that his work is finished. And we don't have to do anything but walk with him, and he will see it done in our lives as well. Hold on to this verse out of Zechariah. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the place of victory. Walking in the power of his Spirit. It's not our might. It's not our power or the power of the world around us. It is his Spirit working in us and through us. And like Joshua and the guys, we're going to have many victories over our lives. And we will then step into his presence complete, whether it be through death's door or through the rapture of the church. Either way, it's all glory. It's all glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word, for its challenge in our lives, for the assurance that it provides, the correction that it gives, the direction, Lord, that we receive. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you would help each of us to consider these things out of Joshua 10. We would learn from them, Father, that we'd be empowered, Lord, energized, excited about our faith. Might we live lives of passion, Lord. Might we have a passion for you. That we have a passion for those that we love, our families and our friends, for our community, for the souls of men and women that have yet to come to know Jesus. Help us to live passionately, Lord, fervently. But might it be a passion that is grounded, Lord, in your word, empowered by your Spirit. I pray indeed the Lord would ground you in his word in these days, that he would speak to you, that he would feed you, that he would encourage you, and that he would then use you for his glory as you see him win victories on your behalf. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.